Okay, uncertainty leads to the pursuit of truth. This is our eighth and final lesson in this series, as I said a few moments ago. Just to kind of a note for you to keep in mind, when we start the new year, the first Sunday of the new year, we will begin some lessons focusing on our theme for the new year, which will be, "Here am I, send me." And so we'll be talking about that. You'll be hearing a lot about that throughout the next year, because that's what we're going to emphasize and focus on. So this lesson, the last one in this, we've been talking about the fact that a lot of people in our Jerusalem and in our Judea are confused about God and about religion, about the Bible, about church, and all of those kinds of things. And what we're trying to do through this study is to help us make sure we clear up any confusion we might have about any of those things, but also to give us the tools that we can use to be able to help those in our Jerusalem and our Judea who are very confused about some of these topics and issues, so we can help clear up some of that uncertainty that they have and hopefully draw some of them closer to the Lord. So that's really what this whole study has been all about. Okay? So, uncertainty is always ahead of us. But we don't have to just kind of wallow in that uncertainty. There are things that we can search and study so that we can clear up that uncertainty. And today we're focusing on the fact that there's a lot of confusion about things like this. First of all, the appearance of evil. We're going to talk about that some. Okay? Also, the whole idea of measuring up. Okay? Do I measure up? Do other people measure up? Last week we talked about standards. Okay? We're going to look at this from a different angle this morning and talk about this whole idea of measuring up. And then we're going to talk about rules versus relationships. Okay? Now, again, there's a lot of confusion about these things, and I was recently talking to someone that really kind of sparked this particular idea in my head in terms of really where to bring this whole series to a conclusion. And the conversation was really along the lines of talking to someone who really has a lot of these kinds of issues in their mind as to why they don't go to church, why they're not involved in a church family. And it's things like, well, you know, people in the church wouldn't really accept me because I do some of these things, and people in the church wouldn't tell me I don't have anything good to wear. I don't have any good Sunday clothes and things of that nature that people might otherwise want to be a part of a church and a church family, but because they're confused and uncertain about how they're going to be looked at, how their people are going to feel about them, and so forth, they stay away. So let's talk about some of those things and realize as we look at God's Word, He clears up all of those kinds of things for us. So again, the idea here is for us to make sure that we've got it right in terms of having the right attitude and approach and knowledge from God's Word, but also then that we can share that with those folks in our Jerusalem and Judea who, many of which, feel this way. Okay? So let's first of all talk about do's and don'ts. Okay? Do's and don'ts. There are a lot of people, again, who don't go to church because of the rules. They see church as being a place where there's a, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you got to do this, you got to do that, and so on. I had one person tell me one time that if I started going to church, I'd have to give up all the things that I like to do. And I said, well, you know, there's probably some things that you need to give up in your life. And you're right, you would have to give up some of those things. But think of it more as not giving up, just simply giving up all the things that you like to do, but rather being able to enjoy the life that God wants you to enjoy. See? But the realization is that there's a lot of folks who that's kind of a stumbling block for them. Because they look at church as being all about rules and regulations. We're going to talk more about that. Here's one of them, just kind of a comical thing. You know, we make rules and we give the impression, you know, like this, that says, you know, don't smoke and don't chew and don't know what girls should do, kind of a thing. You see, we're not allowed to do any of that kind of stuff. You know, those are the rules. Okay? Think about the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. Jesus met at the well. And think about a lot of people like her who are discouraged with church and anything to have to do with church because they don't fit in. Okay? They just simply don't fit in. There are some people who, as I mentioned a moment ago, feel like they don't fit in because they don't have good Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, as we refer to them, you see. They don't have anything nice to wear and so forth, so they're kind of afraid that, you know, I go dress like this and people won't accept me. And I don't really have anything. I don't have enough money to buy something really nice. Well, it's not about what you wear, you see. God wants us to be dressed for Him from the inside out. See, and that's what He's concerned about. But then there are those who really feel like that they're being looked down upon because of their life. Again, the woman that was that met Jesus at the well, you know, we study that whole issue. And one of the questions that we always look at is to say, why was this woman there at the well gathering water for her day at a time when nobody else was there? Because traditionally, the women of a town or a village would go to the well together in the morning, in the early morning, and gather their water for the day. And here's this woman there by herself. And the realization is that the reason she was there is because none of the other women probably wanted to have anything to do with her. Why? Because of her lifestyle. And that conversation that she has with Jesus reveals to her the fact that she's had 5 husbands in the past, and she was living with someone at that time who was not her husband. She was an outcast in her town or village, and people didn't want to have anything to do with her. See? And so I wonder how many people in our Jerusalem and Judea do we have that kind of feel like that because of the things that are going on in their lives. So let's talk about this idea of avoid all appearances of evil. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, that's where this verse is. And the King James translation is a translation that has gotten us as a fellowship and a brotherhood into trouble, okay, with this. Because it says, abstain from every appearance of evil. All right? And so folks have basically taken that and said anything that appears evil, like dancing, for instance. Dancing is evil. All dancing is evil, so stay away from all dancing. You can't dance, okay? You can't be a Christian and dance. That's just wrong. If it appears evil, then it's evil, so stay away from it. Now, I will grant you, there is some dancing that is pretty bad. It's pretty raunchy stuff, okay? But to say that all dancing is that way and therefore is evil, I think that's a real overreach in trying to prevent anything. It's almost like what happens with this verse is that people are becoming Pharisees, where we're doing what they did. If we tell everybody all these things are really wrong, then they'll stay as far away from them as they can and don't have to worry about them violating the law. So therefore, avoid all appearances, anything that appears evil, so therefore we can't drink. We have people that are going, well, you know, I go to church, but I like to have a drink every now and then. And those people, they find out that I like to have a drink every now and then, they wouldn't accept me. How many folks in your Jerusalem do you know, in your Judea, that, you know, that's where they are? And yet we have categorized all drinking is wrong, period. Well, you know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly condemns drunkenness. But it does not condemn just having a drink. But yet we've made rules where God didn't make rules because it appears evil. And we're to avoid all appearance of evil. This verse is one that has been taken out of context and used out of context, I think probably more just about any other verse in the Bible. You see? And it's been used that way to justify our rules that we've come up with. Avoid all appearance of evil. How about rock music? Woo! That's a really bad one there, isn't it? Again, there's some music out there that's pretty bad stuff. Okay? But again, to say that all of it is bad because we classified it in a certain thing, and you can add to this list all kinds of different things that appear evil and that we've categorized and said, you can't do this. I remember the first church I ever worked at, we had a fellow that came and was baptized into Christ, that studied with him and baptized him, but he smoked. And I know it was within a week or 2 weeks after this man becoming a Christian, one of the members was all upset because this guy was still smoking. You know, and he said, doesn't he know that as a Christian now, he's got to quit doing that, and he can't be doing that. That's just wrong, you see. And he was all upset, and I said, brother, give him time. He was just reborn, you know. And yet, this appearance of evil, avoid all appearance of evil, we kind of get this, well, these are the rules. Anybody that violates the rules, they don't fit in, and we don't want them here. That shouldn't be. Should be, how are we going to reach the people in our Jerusalem and our Judea if we bind rules on them that God didn't bind? You see, and we don't have a heart that is trying to help them to overcome things that maybe they need to change in their life, but we just kind of let it be known that these things are unacceptable and you got to stop right now, period. It doesn't work that way. We studied this text a couple of months back in our series of lessons. This is the context where this verse comes from. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22. And the context of this passage is about prophecies of Scripture. Okay? Where he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, that is, the teachings, the prophecies, and so forth. Test those things. And remember, as we studied this, we said, what he's telling us is, when you put these things to the test, you hold on to those things that are good, those things that are taught that are good in accordance with God's word, and then abstain from every form of evil. In other words, and it's avoid or abstain from every form of evil. Okay, so hold on to the good teachings, to the things that truly are in accordance with God's word, and those things that are not, they're evil, you stay away from those. But the context here has to do with teachings and prophecies. Okay? But yet, for some reason, folks want to take that one statement, abstain from every, and again, we said appearance, because that's how the King James translation reads it. Okay? Abstain from every appearance of evil. And we say, that applies to everything in our lives. Well, you can't do that with the Bible, for one thing. You can't just take one passage out of its context and start applying it, because you're going to run into all kinds of problems when you do that. And that's oftentimes what's happened with us making rules where the Bible didn't make rules because it appears to be evil. Even if this verse were to stand alone. In other words, even if you take this verse out of its context and have it stand alone, it is not about what appears or simply appears to be evil. Okay? Notice the emphasis on the word appears. All right? Here's what the text actually says. I said a moment ago, abstain from every form of evil. Why is it important that we understand that difference? The King James translation says appearance, and that's not the best translation at all. Because the word appearance kind of, it gives the idea that says, well, it looks bad, so it must be bad. The word form in the Greek language, and there are a couple of different words, by the way, for the word form, but this particular word, eidos, is the word that is used here, and it means that which is seen. Okay? In other words, it is substance. It is something that is actually there. Not just something that appears or it looks like it could be, but it actually is. Okay? There's a big difference between those two. Because the one, it appears to be, well, again, that gives us justification. Say, that looks bad, so it's bad. We can't do that. And we start making rules where God didn't make rules. But using the word in its proper form, okay, is saying, yeah, God has indicated this is bad. Okay? Notice the difference there. When it's appearances that we make, we get to make the rules. But when we're focusing on what it actually is, then it's much easier to look and say, what does God say about that? Rather than what we want it to say or think that it should say. So we need to be really careful about that and understand it's not what it looks like, but what it is. Okay? How about this one? I don't measure up. Okay? A lot of folks that just kind of feel like that they don't measure up. And I want to encourage you to think about with me the story of Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus is gathering his disciples. Okay? And he comes to Matthew, and what was read to us as we began this morning, he comes to Matthew, the tax collector, in chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. He's gathering his disciples, and he comes to a tax collector. Now, you need to understand that in Jesus' day, as far as Jews were concerned, tax collectors were bad people. They were not folks that you wanted to associate with. And the main reason was because what they were doing, their job was to collect taxes from the Jews and give those taxes to the Romans, who were the Jews' enemies. Okay, and not only that, but that was complicated by the fact that oftentimes the tax collectors collected more than what they were supposed to collect. We know that from the story of Zacchaeus, right? All right? So tax collectors were looked down upon by the most Jewish people. They were the enemy of the Jewish people. And yet Jesus calls one of them to be his disciple. Here's the text. Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And again, tax collectors were looked down upon so much that they were oftentimes, in the scriptures we read oftentimes that phrase, tax collectors and sinners. As far as the Jews were concerned, they were the same thing. Okay? Tax collectors, sinners, and you were to avoid and stay away from those people altogether. Why? Because they didn't measure up. Okay? The disciple, or the Pharisees rather, saw what was going on. Here's Jesus, supposed to be, you know, the Messiah. He's got a following of people here, and he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. What's that all about? Jesus heard them asking the disciples about this. And his response is, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then he tells them this, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, what does that mean? What is Jesus saying to these religious leaders of his day? You see, they were all content with offering sacrifices as the law required, doing what they were supposed to do because that's what the law told them to do, i.e. the rules. But they really didn't have a concept of grace and mercy at all. Evidenced by their willingness to condemn tax collectors and sinners so easily. And what Jesus wants them to understand, and he wants you and I to understand, is that Jesus came for you and I, who are what? Everybody say it with me. Sinners. Okay? I don't know if there's any tax collectors here amongst us. All right? But we're all sinners. And Jesus came for us. And if we recognize and acknowledge that that's who we are, brethren, what right do we have to look at anybody and to say to them, you don't fit in here, you don't measure up because you're this or you're that? And we need to give the same grace and mercy to other people that Jesus gives to us. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Listen, translated today, we don't do the sacrifice, the animal sacrifices and all that, but we come together on the first day of every week to worship the Lord, right? If we're only doing this because we're following the rules, it's the first day of the week, so I got to go to church. If that's our attitude and that's our approach, and we come in and we, and again, there's nothing wrong with dressing up. You know, we wear, you know, whatever, but we all dress up and we look really good and we come in and we look down upon someone who's got problems and struggles in their life. Talked to a young lady, actually back when we were doing our Friends Day. I invited her to come to our Friends Day, the worship and the fellowship and all that. And she said, "Thank you, I appreciate the invitation, but I don't go to church anymore." She said, I said, "Well, is there a reason?" She said, "Well," she said, "I'm an unwed mother, I have two children, and most church people, they don't want to have anything to do with me." That's her outlook. She feels like she doesn't measure up, so she won't even go anywhere because she's been treated so badly in the past by church people. It shouldn't be that way. I haven't given up on her yet, though. But we just need to understand there are people in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, who are struggling with those things all the time. And we need to give them this message of grace and mercy from Jesus to let them know it's not about measuring up to our standards. It's about dying to yourself and giving your life to Christ. But we have to create an atmosphere, make sure our atmosphere is one where people feel that they are welcoming. You see, church is not intended by God to be a museum for saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. This needs to be a place where people who are hurting can come and find relief. See? I ran across this particular cartoon that I think stresses the point. I don't know if you can read that from the back. Your friends aren't the kind of sinners that we're wanting to have or to save around here. Sad when we have that kind of attitude. And my response to that will be, well, exactly what kind of sinners do we want around here? Do people sometimes feel shunned because they don't measure up to our standards? They don't look right, they don't talk right, they don't dress right, fill in whatever. Maybe they come from a rough background. Or maybe their past is questionable or kind of spotty there, you know, like that woman at the well. We've got to help people in our Jerusalem and our Judea to understand, to feel like that they're welcomed by God and His people, to come to Him, to have Him transform their life into what He wants it to be. And then finally, let's talk about rules versus relationships. You know, one of the reasons why a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with church, as I mentioned earlier, is because they look at it as just following a bunch of rules. And that's how they see the Bible. That the Bible is just a book of rules. Do this, don't do that. And if you do this and you're not supposed to, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. And if you don't do this and you're supposed to, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. So they feel like there's no way that I can live up to that. But they can't seem to keep all the rules. Well, on another occasion, the Pharisees, again, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, came to Jesus with this question: why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, you know, this is talking about, and we've studied this passage in the past here in Richmond not too long ago. You know, it's not about when they say don't wash their hands, it's not about dirt, physical dirt on their hands. They're talking about being ceremonially unclean is how they would put it. Okay? That was a ceremony that they were supposed to do, wash their hands before they eat to make them clean. And they're upset because Jesus' disciples aren't following the rules. The rules of the elders. Okay, notice it says the traditions of the elders here, their rules require that you wash your hands before you eat. Okay, now, you know, when it comes to cleanliness, that's a good idea, right? Okay, I want to make sure that our children here don't think, oh, great, I don't have to wash my hands before I eat. No, wash your hands before you eat, kids. Okay? And adults too, all right? But the point is that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had made these rules that had nothing to do with physical cleanliness. It had everything to do with their feeling they had to be ceremonially clean before God. And here's how Jesus responds to that. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? Why do your disciples break the traditions that we put together? And Jesus says, why do you break the command of God with the traditions that you put together? Okay? And he goes on to say this about them. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We talked about this morning in our Bible class the whole issue of protecting the heart, right? And here's the point where Jesus says, look, these people are they're going through the motions, they're doing all the right things, but they're doing it for the wrong reason because their heart's not in it. I wonder sometimes, you know, are we guilty of doing all the right things, but maybe not having our heart in it? Because we're too focused on the rules and not on the relationship that God wants to have with us from the heart. See? That relationship, I think, is best stated in the scriptures in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And understand, the one another there is God. Okay? Context here is about a relationship with God. And we walk in the light as he is in the light. And we are in a relationship, in fellowship with God Almighty. And that's what he wants from us more than anything. Are there rules? Are there rules in the Bible? Sure there are. Sure there are. There are rules. Okay? And there are do's and don'ts in the Bible, aren't there? There are things that God says, don't do this. And there are other things that God says, do this. See? But we got to make sure that we're focusing on those things that God has said, not our own. See? And certainly where we are not, as the religious leaders of Jesus' day doing, that we make up our own rules that supersede the law of God. Okay? His rules are always designed to draw us close to him so that we can make the most out of a relationship with him, because that's what he wants. It's not about the rules. We got to help people to understand that God didn't give us rules just for the sake of having rules so we behave ourselves. The rules that God has given to us, the do's and the don'ts, are all about showing us how to live in a relationship with him and with one another so that we get the most out of those relationships. That's what they're about. Not just about prohibiting us and reining us in to certain behaviors and so forth. That relationship with God. Because that's what he wants more than anything. Jesus even says himself, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So yes, indeed, there are things that he tells us that we need to do. But we can't live in a relationship with him and call him our Lord and then live in disobedience to him. The two are opposed to one another. He gives us this command, which emphasizes again that it's all about the relationships. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Because again, it's not about the rules. It's about the relationship with God and with each other, which Jesus defines as the two greatest commandments of all of the rules. Okay? Love God and love his creation. So, hopefully from this, and we're talking about just, again, reaching out to those in our Judea and our Samaria and our Jerusalem, that we try to help people understand, okay? Not be focusing on what appears to be evil and making all kinds of restrictions and things where God didn't make them. It's not about trying to make sure and hold a tape measure up to make sure that people measure up to our standards and what we want them to be or think they should be. It's not about following rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus. I hope that this whole series of lessons that we've been doing on this, I hope that it's helped clear up maybe some uncertainty that maybe you've had about some of these topics we've talked about. But more than anything, I hope that what it does is give you the tools to help you in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, to be able to talk to people that are in your life so that they can come to know Jesus. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what God put us here for. To shine the light so that others can see their way to him. And I hope that these things that we've studied will help you to do that. Maybe somebody here that has, maybe you still have some questions about some of the things that we've studied. And come and let me know. Okay, let's talk about it. Let's clear up whatever confusion or uncertainty may still be there. Maybe some things that you've been dealing with and struggling in your life is making you feel like you don't measure up. I'm here to tell you this morning, don't allow anybody to tell you you've got to measure up to their standards, but look to Jesus. Okay? And if there's something that this church family can help you with and a struggle that you may be having, that's what we want to do. We want to help you do that. We can't help you if we don't know what you're struggling with. So we offer an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and say, hey, this is what I need help with. I need prayers or guidance or whatever the case may be. It's also a great opportunity for anyone who's not yet a Christian. If you haven't given your life to Christ, it's a great opportunity for you to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make a commitment to make him Lord of your life, then call upon Jesus as Lord, repent of the sin that's separating you from God, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now today. Whatever it is that we can help you with, again, the opportunity is open. Tom has a song that he's chosen for you to use as an invitation song, and all you have to do is come up and let me know. Obviously, Ray's not here today. Dale is out of town today. That's why he's not here. So you got me. But I'm here waiting to receive anyone. Let's stand together and sing.